Almighty Father in heaven, you are worthy of all honor, glory, praise, and blessing. You have called us to find our joy and hope in you. Who you are as our God and King, we glory in. Lord, we confess our rebellion. We confess our desire for our own glory, our own honor. Every act and attitude that seeks our own glory, Father, we confess this as sin. We need your Spirit this morning to come and to produce faith and repentance in us, that we might walk in joyful obedience in accordance with your good and perfect law. Oh, that we might come to Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, this morning to receive and rest in his righteousness, necessary for us to be able to honor you as our Father. For worthy indeed is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him, our Savior, our King, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. In the early 1900s, a New Testament professor and Presbyterian pastor by the name of Gresham Machen wrote a book, a very important book, a very influential book during the early 1900s, entitled Christianity and Liberalism. Let me be clear. When he speaks of liberalism, it's used in various formats and various venues, but when we speak of liberalism within the church, we're speaking of those who do not hold to the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. Those who have turned from that particular principle. Sometimes we like to think of liberalism as anybody who watches different TV shows than us, or wears different clothes than us, or has different lists than we have. No, historically, the understanding of liberalism is those who have abandoned the authority and sufficiency of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, he writes this book entitled Christianity and Liberalism, and the very important and poignant point that he makes in this book throughout, not a big book, it's actually a small paperback, he makes this point. Liberalism is not simply a modified or variant of Christianity, but instead, where liberalism exists, Christianity has been abandoned. It is two different faiths altogether. It is not one. Liberalism is not one that will save. It is unsavable. And so here in this book, Christianity and Liberalism, Machen makes the case that this is not some variant of Christianity that should be able to walk alongside of those things that we call historic Christianity. We find in our text this morning a problem that Jesus is continuing to confront with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Verses 1 through 8, we looked at last Lord's Day, and we noticed that Jesus was confronting the traditionalism of these religious leaders. They were insisting that their tradition stood alongside of the Scriptures, and Jesus was basically calling them out on that. He was explaining to them that this was indeed a problem. And as we turn this morning to our text, verses 9 through 13, I want you to see that this is actually an extension of last week's argument, verses 1 through 8. And I want you to see that what Jesus does in our passage this morning, verses 9 through 13, I want you to see, and hopefully you'll be convinced by the end of this time together, that what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, this is not simply a problem that you need to be cautious about, that you need to be careful with, that you might slip into an unhelpful area. No, what Jesus is saying here in our text this morning is that their insistence to adhere to these traditions and to hold them up equal in status and authority with God's Word, when they do that, this problem is one that will damn them, one that will not allow them to come by faith to Jesus Christ and be saved, that they have no ability to find righteousness or salvation through their tradition or their laws. Brothers and sisters, this is a message that we need to hear in our churches today as well. Now, that may seem odd to us. We are those who like to shun or to reject any and all rules that are made for us. But don't mistake that for the fact that many of us, in fact, all of us sitting here this morning, have rules of our own that we have placed on everybody around us, that these are the criteria for which we are to live by. And trust me, we all have those. This morning, what we'll find is that Jesus continues his rebuke in verses 9 through 13 to these religious leaders and to us this morning to help them understand how important it is for those who seek to be followers of Christ to not take on for themselves traditions or extra laws or variant lists of things that they think are primary, but instead to rest in the commandments of God. His disciples here are being told that they need to question and be careful that the necessary and fundamental authority that is in their life is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Where does this authority come from? How are we likely to avoid or to shun this authority in our lives? And if we do shun this authority, how are we to understand that shunning of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? We're going to see those things this morning as we look at verses 9 through 13. Notice with me our passage this morning, verses 9 through 13, in three different points, three headings that I want us to consider this morning. Point number one is the charge that Jesus gives to these religious leaders. The charge, verse 9. Point number two, I want you to see the command. This is the command that Jesus brings forward of the command that they are breaking or violating. This is in verse 10. The charge is in verse 9, point one. Point number two, the command. This is in verse 10. And then in point number three is the excuse. The excuse, verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13 is the excuse. Look with me, if you will, at the charge in verse 9. Our text this morning is clearly emphasizing the seriousness of the accusation that Jesus is making against the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes in this case. They're not simply dismissing God's word or setting it aside or placing it in a group alongside of all kinds of other important things. No, Jesus is saying, what you're doing is you're abandoning the word of God altogether. Jesus' concern is that they do not realize just how dangerous and how perilous of a state or place they are in the way they are handling God's word, God's command, God's authority when he speaks through his word. Many of the religious leaders thought that this authority of God fell in their hands, what they were understanding or interpreting the scriptures to be. And Jesus is turning them back to the word of God itself. Jesus is concerned with their casual, look with me if you will, in verse 9, their casual, informal, common, everyday kind of way that they're handling the Word of God and therefore the authority of God and how they should live under God's authority. Notice, Jesus is accusing them of the way they're handling God's Word. What does it say in verse 9, right at the very beginning? And he said, Jesus said to them, the religious leaders, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God. You see this here? He is using sarcasm. He's ridiculing. He's correcting these Pharisees and these scribes. He's saying that they're in fact rejecting the word of God. Now, I want you to not miss something that is a bit of a contrast in this charge. We're going to see a few contrasts that Jesus is making in verse 9 with what took place previously in our text. The first contrast I want you to see is he's saying here that they're using this fine way, this good way of trying to reject God's law. This contrast is between the religious leaders and their fine way, their noble manner, if you will, their good process, their ordering of their own lives in a way that they think is good and fit and proper. And this is in contrast with the better, more noble, and more perfect way, the wise way of God's Word. They're saying, you're taking God's Word and you're just using it to stand on, to make your own rules and regulations. He's saying that the Word of God isn't informing your lives. Your understanding of God's Word is informing your life. Where do I see this? The term, this fine way, you see that there in verse 9? This fine way that he's saying in verse 9, he's using here, is also used in verse 6. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, and Jesus is here speaking to the religious leaders, and he's saying, it is said to them, and you see that word, it says, well did Isaiah say? It's the same term here. Isaiah said this in a fine way, in a well way. In other words, he's saying, you can live according to Isaiah's word, that is the word of God, or you can live according to your fine way of ordering the Word of God. And so here what Jesus is doing is he moves from the way that is well and good and proper that Isaiah is giving, living according under the authority of God's word. He's saying what you're doing, guys, is you're making your own fine way. You're making your own ordered way of trying to live according to God's word. And you're in fact in the process rejecting it, is what he's saying here. So that's one contrast. I want you to notice the other contrast. In verse 8 of chapter 7, the end of the passage last week, it says, "You leave the commandments of God." Now we can see very clearly that what Jesus is doing in verse 9 when he says, "And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God." That now Jesus is moving not only to the fact that they are leaving the commandments of God, according to verse 8, and holding to the tradition of men, but by so doing, you're not just simply veering off, but you're in fact rejecting, you're denying, you are doing away with God's word by doing this fine thing to God's word. Do you see how Jesus is saying that you are being pretty sharp here, aren't you? You think you're handling God's word in a very good way, but instead, you are flat out rejecting God's word by the way you are handling it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to be careful how we handle God's word. By so handling it, we can prioritize our own thinking, our own understanding, our own input into God's word instead of allowing God's word to say, indeed, what it is saying and to live accordingly. We don't like to, many of us don't like some of the things that are in God's word. And yet those things are just as authoritative as anything else in God's word. Now notice that Jesus goes on and gives them a reason. He says in verse 9, "And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God." And then he says, here's a reason why you reject the commandment of God. You see here it says, "in order to." He's saying, you're doing this to do something else. The reason you're rejecting God's word is in order to do something. And it is to establish your own traditions. In other words, you're rejecting the eternal word of God that was given to us by God himself. And instead, you're replacing it with your own ways of thinking, your own words, your own traditions. Do you see how Jesus here is saying, you're doing this so that you can validate and firmly fix something as foolish as traditions that are here today and gone tomorrow. And you're rejecting God's commands by doing that. How foolish you are, Jesus is saying. And then finally, I want you to notice the contrast here where it speaks of over and over again in verses 1 through 7. It's constantly speaking of these traditions, and it's obviously the way that the religious leaders are speaking of these traditions. The religious leaders speak of these traditions, and if you read through verses 1 through 7, you'll notice at the end of verse 3, also in the middle of verse 5, the religious leaders refer to these traditions as traditions of elders, right? That sounds really authoritative, doesn't it? And then in verse 8, Jesus calls them out and says, these are not, in fact, religious or traditions of the elders, but in verse 8 it says, you leave the commandment of God to hold to the traditions of men. In other words, Jesus is saying, these aren't some authorities that are over God himself. No, these are men that you're holding to the traditions of. And then notice in verse 9 what Jesus does. He takes it a step further. And he says in verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. You see, he makes it personal. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that at the end of the day, when we make up laws and regulations that are above and contrary or even extended from the Word of God, when we make these things for ourselves and demand them of others, at the end of the day, we may think that they are special or in fact important, but in fact, they have more to do with us and our glory and our honor and less to do with the Lord, our Lord and God in his Word. So Jesus charges these religious leaders quite sharply and revealing their own heart by saying, you're doing this for a reason, and that is so that your law, your traditions, have precedence over God's law. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, that is what always is the case when men seek to make laws for other men. They seek to have an authority that is of their own. We see that even in our day today, where we see that our courts and our systems today are seeking to have authority even over God himself, saying and declaring things that are not their right to declare or to state. And yet, their authority is given to them by God. We need to always remember that. The next thing I want you to notice not only is the charge in verse 9, but I want you to notice in verse 10, the command. If these religious leaders are outright rejecting the command of God and replacing it with their own traditions, then can't we assume that the best way to do that is for them to find some dark corner, antiquated command, one that's hidden deep, obscure from everybody, some verse that's way out there that nobody ever reads a whole lot, some difficult portion of the Bible, maybe the Old Testament, where they're pulling something out of nowhere so that they can make something of it that nobody's ever seen. I mean, it may be one of those strange verses like Exodus 34:26, "You shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk." Have you applied that to your life this week? Right? Nobody knows how to apply that command. Nobody understands what that's about. That's the kind of command, obviously, that they're using in order to reject so they can bring up their own traditions. No, brothers and sisters, notice what they do. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus goes to one of the most clear, central, evident commands in the Old Testament. Jesus is accusing these religious leaders of rejecting one of the most obvious and practically clear commands that the Old Testament has. It says in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" Well, that's right smack dab in the middle of what? The Ten Commandments. That's the fifth one. It's right in the center of it all. There's no list of commands more evident throughout all of humanity than the Ten Commandments themselves. And right here in the center of those, Jesus brings it right to the very hot, white-hot center of this and says, the commandment you are rejecting and instead lifting up your traditions on is this one: honor your father and mother. The implications that flow from this command are quite straightforward and clear. Hardly anybody has argued about exactly what that means. All of us struggle with being faithful in that particular regard. To honor or to respect our parents, to give them the due honor and respect that they require, this is very important, not only for us as a church, us as families, but brothers and sisters, these are the building blocks, the necessary basis and foundation for an entire society to be built on. When honor and respect for parents leaves, then honor and respect for all authority leaves a society. We are seeing the consequences of that even today. So it is absolutely necessary for each of us to understand that honor and respect, proper esteem and worth given to our parents, is what we are called to do. We're supposed to be doing that and learning how to honor and respect not only our parents, but also knowing that God has given us those authorities, our parents, in our lives, that we might honor them so that we can better then learn how to honor God. We honor the other authorities that God has given to us, that we might be able to live in a way that honors Him. So, for example, our Baptist Catechism asks this question: what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment, it says, requires that we preserve and honor and perform the duties which belong to everyone in their various roles as authorities, subordinates, and equals. Now, where do we learn that? Where do we learn how to do that? At home, as we honor our parents. Question 71 says, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbids neglecting and offending the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their various places and relations. Over in our Orthodox Catechism, it asks the question, what does God require in the fifth commandment? And this is the answer. Listen, if you will. Question 117 in our Orthodox Catechism: that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what God has called us to here? So I asked the question, as I was going through this study, and as I was reading this and studying this week, why did Jesus land on this one? I mean, Jesus could have easily landed on any other commandment, any other place in the Old Testament. Why is it that Jesus here is landing on this particular command to bring it out and to expose their hearts with this particular command? I think He is doing it uniquely and specifically for a reason. And I want to get to that reason, but hold on to that thought for a second. I want to finish our passage in verse 10 out first, and then we're going to come back around, and I want you to see why I think it is important that Jesus specifically brought out this command, the fifth commandment, for us to be able to look at and for Jesus to confront these Pharisees and these scribes in. Notice with me that our passage in verse 10 goes on and it says, honor your father and mother, but then it quotes again another passage, and it says this. It says in verse 10, it says, whoever reviles, so he goes on and talks about here the severity of not adhering to this command. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Must surely die. Now we know the commandment in Exodus 20. I read it for us this morning. Exodus 20, verse 12. And it says, honor your father and mother. But that's not all that's said there in verse 12. It goes on in Exodus 20, verse 12, and it says this. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the reason added to this command in Paul in Ephesians, you remember in Ephesians 6, he says this is the first command with a promise. Remember that? Paul says that. Is that those who honor their parents are promised this long life and success and prosperity in a way that glorifies God. Not prosperity in the sense of just a bunch of stuff, but a life that glorifies God, that is rich and full. Our text here in 7:10 then looks just a bit further into the book of Exodus, in Exodus 21:17, and it brings out an interpretation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. In Exodus 21:17, it says just this, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. The honor one gives to his or her parents is so important and necessary that Moses tells Israel to not allow one who curses or insults or reviles their parents to continue to live. That's pretty strict. He says, put them to death. Why? Why? Why is that so important? Because the lack of honor and respect for the parents that God has given to all of us, the lack of honor and respect to our parents that God has given to all of us, is nothing less than dishonoring and disrespecting the God who gave them. Did you hear that? And when we dishonor our parents, it is one of the clearest pictures of our heart of rebellion to refuse the honor and respect that God deserves. This is why God's not only told us to honor our parents, but then as an extension to understand that this honoring of our parents is an honoring of God. And then as we get older, we honor the other authorities that are in our lives. And in so doing, we're honoring God. It is important, brothers and sisters, for us to realize this is a very important passage for us to get. Now, is this true? Is what I just said, that honoring our parents is an extension of our honoring of God? And that when we aren't honoring our parents, that it means that we are not seeking, we do not desire to honor our God who gave us these parents. That's the question I'm asking. I think Jesus makes this connection exactly in our passage. Remember the question I asked earlier? Why is it that Jesus hones in on this passage for these Pharisees and these scribes? Because at the end of the day, they were abandoning the authority and the honor that Jesus Christ deserved. And so Jesus is honing in on this commandment, speaking of honor. And he's connecting the fact that they are to honor their parents and they are to honor their God. Look back with me from verse 10 and move up, in my Bible it's up, through the verses in chapter 7 and find the next place where the word honor occurs. Look at verse 10 and then begin moving up. And you're going to find the word honor one other time. Do you see it? Do you see it? It is when Jesus is accusing and giving an indictment to the religious leaders. And what is he doing? He's indicting their hearts for being far away from the Lord in their worship. And specifically the Old Testament saints, their hearts were far away. It says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, look with me. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites as it is written. This people, what do? They honor me. They honor me in a fake way, in a false way. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, the Lord Jesus is here saying that their honor, their honoring of the Lord, and their fact that they're going after these commandments of men is indicative of their honoring of the Lord here. And he's saying that the problem is that you never honored your parents. The honor is fake. It is only outward. It's with their lips. When Jesus goes on and says that this is because of our hearts, they really don't care about the honor of their parents or of the Lord. He's saying here that their worship is vain. He says, in vain do they worship me. Why? Because they're so fixed their minds, brothers and sisters, on the things that they're about, and not on the honor of the Lord. They're seeking their own honor and glory, not the honor of the Lord, in their time of worship. So I want us to notice, as we fix our thinking, brothers and sisters, the way you honor and respect your parents has more to do with the heart that honor and the honor and worship that the Lord Himself deserves than it does with our parents. I pray the Spirit will expose your heart, as He has mine this week, to be more careful to honor our parents, knowing that this is not just simply an event that we have to do out of drudgery, but it's something that God, in fact, has given us the opportunity to do. If we're going to be followers of Christ, we must take seriously the authorities that He has given to us and the honor and respect that He is due in our worship. And one of the greatest pictures of our desire to honor Him is the way we honor the authorities that God has given to us, and specifically starting with our parents. Don't you think that we would be in a better place in way of the rejection of authority in our society today if we had godly men and women, godly moms and dads, who would insist on this as being one of their primary goals as parenting, is to teach their children to honor them and to honor the Lord in so doing. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to understand that one of the responsibilities we have is to honor our parents, but one of the responsibilities we have as parents is to teach our children to honor the Lord. And they honor the Lord by honoring us. Kids, children, here this morning, I want you to know that your honoring of your parents is not just simply to be obedient to the one who's in your face or the one who's sitting beside you, but instead it is a commitment to honor God who is in heaven. You are not simply disobeying your parents. You're disobeying God. And this is a serious matter that is a matter of your heart. Now, in many ways, when I said children, I'm speaking to all of us, right? All of us are children. And we are all to be careful to honor the Lord and to honor the authorities that God's given to us, starting with our parents. So we see here, this is the command. And this command has more to do with our own hearts of worship than it does with anything else. This is why Jesus was honing in. He said, you Pharisees and scribes have an issue with authority. And the reason you have an issue with authority is because you've abandoned the very central commandment on authority, and that is honor your father and mother. Now notice what he does in verses 11 through 13 with the excuse. So how in the world could they, the Pharisees and scribes, get away with rejecting one of the most clear and practical commands in the scriptures? How can they veer in such a way? Because they were understood as the arbiters of the ones who were keeping and communicating the very law of God. How is it that they could get away with flat out rejecting the word of God, the commandments of God, for their own tradition? I mean, it wasn't some obscure commandment. It was a clear commandment to honor your father and mother and then replace it with one of their own traditions and everybody be okay with that. How did they do this? We see this in verses 11 through 13. The religious leaders could have been quite confident that Jesus, at this point, had no basis for his claim. You see how it might be that the Pharisees could sit there and say, whoa, wait a minute, you could have blamed us for all kinds of other things, but honor your father and mother? There's no way you can pin that on us. This command is one that we have shown and displayed our devotion and our reverence in every way. Jesus had to show them proof, had to convince them that what they were in fact doing was dishonoring and rejecting this very command. And he does this. Those who were devoted to and defenders of the word of God, Jesus now calls out and says, this is how you are abandoning and rejecting this very command of God. He's saying, you, and he explains it as this very fine way that they have of excusing and dismissing God's word and rejecting the clear command of God. Look with me there in verse 11. In verse 11, this is the excuse. Jesus says, but you say, you got the clear command, honor your father and mother. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Let me explain this a little bit, this understanding of Corban. Now, it's interesting here in the parentheses, he says, that is, this understanding for Corban is that something that is given to God. The reason he did this was the same reason we had the parentheses last week. And that is that Mark is speaking to a Gentile audience that doesn't know their Old Testament very well. And so when he speaks this word called Corban, they have no idea what this is. And so Mark in parentheses says this word for Corban basically means something that's given or devoted to God. Now we know that throughout the Old Testament, there were all kinds of things that were given or devoted to God, don't we? when Israelites would go into a land and they would have all these supplies and all this stuff that they got from conquering a particular land. They were devoting the stuff to God in many cases. There were times when men and women on other occasions would devote children, for example, to God, or their things or their items to God. They were devoting all these things to God. So in a general way, we find all over Scripture this idea of God's people devoting certain things and aspects of their lives to God and to the Lord. What was happening here was there was a man who didn't want to honor or care for, in this case, it was a man who did not want to honor or care for or provide for his parents. And so he would tell his parents, I can't give you any resources. I can't provide for you. I can't provide for you, or care for you in any way. Why? Because I'm giving all of my resources. I'm devoting all of my resources to God. And in so doing, this man would continue to keep his resources. He didn't have to give them over then. But he was agreeing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders that he would give all of his stuff to them when he died. Now, the Pharisees were quite okay with him then not giving his resources to his parents, because what did that mean? That mean they got more when he died. And so this man would be able to not be able to give any of his resources in order to care for his parents. He would say, it is Corban, it is devoted to the Lord, only for him to keep it. And then when he dies, he would hand it over to the religious leaders, which were all too happy to take these things that were devoted to him, devoted to them. All the while, they were doing what? They were not caring for and providing for their parents. You see, this is exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, then you no longer permit him or allow this man to do anything for his father or mother. You're actually doing just the opposite. You're taking away the command of God. And you see what's happening here? Do you see how this happens? How they were actually dismissing the law of God? They took a clear command, honor your father and mother. And then they took this general principle that they see throughout all of the Old Testament. Well, all over the Bible, we see people that devote their things to God. And then they take this general thing that they see in Scripture in different places and in different categories, and then they apply it to themselves so that they can abandon or reject the very clear Word of God, the fifth commandment. Jesus exposes this heresy, this rejecting of God's Word. Jesus exposes it and says, this is just an excuse that you have to not obey God's Word. It goes on in verses 12 and 13, and it says, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus, notice what it says, making void the word of God. Making void the word of God. In other words, they were so misusing the word of God, they weren't just leaving the law of God, they weren't just turning a little bit away from it, they were outright, it says here, avoiding or nullifying the very fifth commandment. It's exactly opposite of what the fifth commandment communicates. Jesus goes further and declares that this Corban activity that was developed by the religious leaders was not simply an implication or even an application of the commandments. Do you see what he says here? This is to avoid the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. In other words, it's something you've made up. You've made up. You use the word of God as a springboard to make your own kind of rules and regulations. This is a tradition that was handed down to them from religious leaders for their own advantage. And in so doing, they were nullifying the Word of God. They were canceling the Word of God. The King James says, making the Word of God of none effect. It's important for us to notice that these traditions were not simply altering or changing in some small degree or inferring or drawing from God's commands. But instead, brothers and sisters, these things, these traditions were flat out eradicating God's command. They were keeping God's people from doing what God has called them to do. So let me turn now as we look at the very plain teaching of this text, the very plain application of this text. Is it not that we are to be, as children, we are to give, be given our lives to this command, and that we're to honor God by honoring our parents? We're not to in any way choose to eradicate that or leave that, but instead we're to, in a particular way, not in our own way of kind of making things, but in a particular way with heartfelt joy towards God and faith in Christ, we're to be obeying and, we're to be honoring our parents. Now, many of you are sitting here thinking, well, what about this? What about that? I've got this situation. I've got that situation, right? All of you have all these things, and you're like, well, you know, this is you don't know my particular situation, and I'm not sure about all of this. And some of you even invited your parents to come sit with you in church this morning. I bet you're glad about that. So all of that's happening here, all right? And we're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Look at the very last sentence of verse 13. The very last sentence of verse 13 says this. and many such things you do. You see what Jesus is doing? He circled in, he zoned in, he targeted this commandment of honor your father and mother. But what he's saying here is that, you guys, this is not just a singular problem you have. You're rejecting and avoiding and nullifying and eradicating God's law all over the place for your own traditions. And so I'd like for us to broaden this application a bit and help us understand a few things as we think about this passage as we close. First, I want us to understand, and I actually didn't have this in here, but then the more I thought about it, the more I felt like it would be faithful for us to deal with this aspect of the application of this passage, in our congregation especially. How do we parent in such a way as to honor the Lord? You see how that's a very similar question? And it's one that many of you are facing. How do we parent in such a way as to not make arbitrary traditions and rules and expectations, but instead teach our children to honor the Lord, to love the Lord, to seek to respect and obey the Lord for who he is? How do we do that as parents? Let me give you a few things, and this is going to be very short and quick, and I'll have other resources for you if you desire to dive in this a little more. Many of you are in the middle of this and seeking to be faithful in this, and it's hard, and you don't know if you're doing it right, and you're struggling. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you're not doing it right. It may be just that it's hard, and a lot of times it's just hard, and it's because your children have the hearts that you have, and they want what you want, and they are just as determined to seek their own honor and their own glory as we were prior to being saved. And so let me give you just four things that I think will be helpful, just as big pieces to think about as we ask the question, how do we parent in a way that honors God? First, know this. We need to pray for our children's soul. Our children receiving the Spirit of God and being regenerated is our only hope. Their desire to follow after God and to be faithful and to honor the Lord will only happen if God's Spirit comes upon them and they come to faith and repentance in Christ. So brothers and sisters, do not use the incessant, constant having to put your hands on your children and have to discipline them and encourage them and disciple them. Use that. Pray that much. Okay? Pray that much for your children. That'll be a good place to start. The second thing is do this. Use the commands of God. Use the commandments of God. When you begin disciplining your children, take the commandments of God, and we have our catechism, and it has explanation of those commandments. Use the commandment of God so that your children know this is not just mommy and daddy's rule. This is God's rule. And mommy and daddy and your children are all under this rule, this authority, and that is God. It is so helpful for your children to understand that it's not just you they're trying to obey. If they get out of your house completely convinced that it's only you they have to obey, the first week of college or the first week that they leave your house, they will not obey. Because at the end of the day, all they were obeying is you. You've got to train them and teach them that who they are to obey isn't you, but God. So use the commandments of God. First, pray. Second, use the commandments of God. Thirdly, disciple with the gospel. Make sure your children know that they and you, as a mom or a dad, desperately need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And that we both, mommy and daddy and you as the kid, we all come to the cross as sinners. And that in the same way you struggle with hitting your brother and sister, daddy struggles with anger, right? In the same way that you struggle with wanting things that other people have, or that they struggle with wanting things people have, you as the parent struggle with things that other people have and that you want. And that all of you need to come before the Father in the person of Jesus Christ and pray and ask that the gospel will save you. So pray, use the commandments of God, use the gospel, and then finally, trust Christ. Trust Him. There's nothing in you that wants to do that. And almost every day you'll want to give up. But Christ is stronger than you are. His mercy is greater than your sin, and Christ's mercy is greater than your child's sin. Trust in Christ. That's a little bit of an aside. Let's ask this question. How then do we live to honor God? Living in such a way that we don't live according to our traditions or our preferences or our opinions, to root those out and then begin living according to God's commandments. How do we do that? Brothers and sisters, we're called to live our lives with heartfelt joy in God. We're to find that God is our joy, our aim, our end. None of us are there yet. None of us are convinced that God can satisfy everything in our soul. We still run after everything in this world, thinking those things can satisfy us. But brothers and sisters, by the Spirit of God, He is helping us see, and I pray that He continues to do so, that it is Him that will satisfy us. And how will He satisfy us? By faith in Jesus Christ. The only way we can honor our Father, honor our God, and therefore then begin honoring our parents and honoring the authorities that God has given to us, is by finding that God is our greatest joy, and that faith in Christ is the only way we have access to this joy, to these blessings that we have in the Father. We turn to Him, Christ, and we trust in Christ, who is our King and our Savior. He's the one that governs our lives. He's the one that orders our days. He's the one that gives us our minutes. And all of those things are for good, even when it seems bad and difficult. He wants to show us His mercy and grace. His heart is one of love, and He wants to show us His love. But yet He doesn't want us to cling to the things of this world. And so as we honor the Lord, we turn to Him, not out of just mere obedience for duty's sake, but instead because of who He is, He is worth all of our joy, our hope, our living, and our dying. Now, how is it that we live this way? Why would we live this way? Because our joyful obedience is about God's glory, not about our glory. It's about God's commands, not our demands. It's about God's good for us, not whether we're being good enough for God. Our Orthodox Catechism asks this question, and we'll close with this. Question 91 says, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? In other words, why do we do these good things? And in this answer is also how we can do these good things in a way that honors the Lord and isn't just our own doing. Listen, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit to be His image bearers, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits, and He may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. May the Lord accomplish this in us and through us this morning. Let us pray.